and investigated the other religions, and I found out that all of them are based on a lot of myths and legends. And of course, you know, at our school, we were taught Christianity is simply a legend as well. All these stories are simply fables, and they're unhistorical, and there's really no historical evidence that any of these events happened. They're simply happened on a legendary, mythological level. And so I simply became an atheist. I said, well, if all religions are simply legends and fairy tales that are supposed to make us feel better, we live in the world of reality here. And seemed like the reality was, well, there is no God. We're here by accident. And ultimately, the universe is an accident. And so if that's true, there's really no meaning or purpose for our existence here. We live for a brief moment, only to face our annihilation and extinction, and eventually the extinction of the universe as it expands and runs out of energy and dies. Very dismal outlook to the future, but that's life as an atheist, all right? And so I simply thought, maybe that's it. You know, there's really no ultimate meaning or purpose, just kind of party hardy and die. You know, pretty much that's it. Well, in my junior year in high school, my best friend on the baseball team, I was the shortstop, he was the third baseman, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he always encouraged us to come to church with him, and we never wanted to go, of course. Well, one day he tricked us, and on Saturday night we're out with him late at a party, and he said, well, sleep over at my house and tomorrow I'll take you home. So I said, all right. So we slept over at his house, and the next day he took us to church. And so we weren't very happy about that, but I sat in the back row and I slept through the whole service. But when I woke up at the end, the pastor said two verses that really caught my attention. He quoted from Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, and he said, and Jesus Christ, God himself, says this to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I kind of woke up, and for the first time, I started to understand what Christianity was all about, that the God of the universe loved me and wanted a relationship with me. Not just a relationship where he says, oh, I know who Pat Zukran is, yeah. He wanted a meaningful, close, vibrant, dynamic relationship with me where he was saying, Pat, cast all your burdens on me because I want to give you rest. Now, no one ever says that to you, right? My dad would always say, go figure out your own problems. Don't bother me. I got enough of my own. But here the God of the universe says, throw it on me, Pat. Throw it on me because I want to give you rest. And as a teenager trying to be accepted at school, looking to the future, having difficulty with grades, trying to find acceptance amongst your peers, trying to live up being a top football player, being a top baseball player, trying to be a top golfer, and all that. Just tremendous burdens that I had that the God of the universe said, throw it on me because I want to give you rest. And so that really surprised me. And then he read another verse from Matthew chapter 28, those final verses where Jesus said, and I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And that kind of caught my attention too, because no one makes promises like that to you. No one. No one. Even when you get married, your final words are going to be what? Till death do us part. Someday there'll be a parting there. But the God of the universe said, never. I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Good, bad, and ugly, I'll be right here. So that really woke me up, and I came to understand what Christianity was all about for the first time, that the God of the universe loved me and wanted to be a part of my life, wanted to carry my burdens, wanted to give me rest, wanted to give me his peace, and made it possible by coming down and dying on a cross for me to make this all possible. He didn't sit there and say, well, here's my plan. Here's how to get to heaven, and you better really work really hard. I'm going to stand back and watch and see if you make it. No, he said, you can't, but I'm coming down, and I'm going to suffer alongside you, and I'm going to make the way possible. Well, it's the greatest story I ever heard. And I just sat there and I thought, wow, I never understood the gospel in this way before. And so I prayed in the pew. I said, God of the Bible, if you're for real, then I'd like to know you. It's the greatest message that I had ever heard before. And indeed, that is the greatest message given to any person in the world. That's the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the next day I went to my school priest, really excited. I said, hey, I went to this Baptist church on Sunday and I heard the gospel. And this is the gospel. And I shared it with him. And the priest smiled and he laughed. And he said, well, good. If it makes you happy, great. But don't take it so seriously. Any religion is fine if it makes you happy. No religion is better than the other. And, well, I'm glad it makes you happy. So, good for you. And I was stunned. And I kind of asked him, I said, well, you know, Jesus came and he died and all of this and made a relationship with God possible. And he said, well, if you want to believe that, that's not necessarily true. A lot of legends and myths and errors in the Bible. So any religion you want is fine, but I'm just glad something makes you happy. And I was stunned. I looked, I said, here's a man who has studied this all his life, and this guy doesn't seem to believe in the Bible or Jesus or the resurrection. And so I walked away that morning kind of troubled. Well, I signed up for Bible class in high school just so I could learn the Bible. I'd never read through the Bible, never understood it before, and so I wanted to learn the Bible. And so I took Bible class from him, and in that Bible class, I learned all the errors and mistakes in the Bible, how the Bible could not possibly be true. There's no historical evidence for the Exodus. In fact, if the Israelites did cross the Red Sea, they crossed the Sea of Reeds, which is only 2 feet deep at low tide, so anyone can make that. There's no miraculous crossing there. The dates for the Exodus are all wrong, and so the Old Testament is unhistorical. There's Greek in the book of Daniel. If Daniel is supposed to be written in the time of the Babylonians, why is there Greek in that book? The Greek Empire doesn't come from 4 centuries later. Jesus, the Gospels weren't written until 100 years after Jesus' life, over 100 years. So, and it was passed down orally. And you know the telephone game, you know, the priest showed us the telephone game where if I whisper something in John's ear and he whispers it, and by the time it goes all the way and it comes down here, this guy is a totally different story. And that's what happened with the story of Jesus. He was just a man, you know, teacher, probably was married, had kids, died. But by the time the oral message of the Gospels was written down over 100 years later, all these legends and myths crept in. And suddenly here's a guy walking on water, feeding 5,000, rising from the dead. It's all in a mythical, legendary scenario. And so I went back to the Baptist church every Sunday and I said, look what my textbook says. There is no evidence for such an exodus. Jericho was an abandoned city when Joshua got there. There's no kind of falling walls and all. The Gospels are written 100 years later. It's all myth. Do you know where the resurrection comes from? It comes from Greek mythology. Mithras, Semiramis, Tammuz, all these guys rising from the dead and all this kind of virgin birth. It all comes from Greek mythology, you know. How do we explain all this? And no one had an explanation. So after about a couple months, I'd go to church and I'd keep asking all these questions and nobody had an answer. And so finally I came to the sad conclusion. I said, you know, Christianity is perhaps the greatest, most powerful story I have ever heard. But if it's not true, if it's just a bunch of fairy tales, it's not for me. Better to die sad living in reality than die happy believing in some kind of fairy tale that's not true. And so I was about to walk away from the Christian faith when I had lunch with a friend and, you know, he listened to all my questions and he said, I have no answer for you. But he said, here's a book that might help you. And it's a little book, introduced me to the exciting world of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. And I thought, well, I probably won't have the answers, but okay, if you insist, maybe I'll try and read this thing. I had never read a book before, all right? 17 years old, going to private school, I never read a book before. So I opened it and I started reading, and I was absolutely fascinated with what I have read. There, for the first time, I saw there is compelling, powerful evidence that an intelligent creator exists. The evidence is just overwhelming there. And as I read on, I read, he has communicated to us in a special way through his son, Jesus Christ, who was a real historical person, and that his life is recorded in a historically accurate document called the New Testament, and that there's thousands of archaeological discoveries, historical records that affirm the life, the miraculous, sinless life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was just overwhelming, the evidence that I was reading. And I would go to the school priest this time, and now the tables are turned. I said, did you know this guy? Did you know the Dead Sea Scrolls affirmed this? Did you know? And he had no answer this time. And I saw that Christianity was uniquely a historical faith, unlike Hinduism and Buddhism and the Hawaiian religions and the animistic religion. Christianity was uniquely a historical faith. There was a real Jesus who lived a very unique, sinless, miraculous life, who died and rose again. I read that entire book. It was a small book. Read that entire book. And when I was done, I went back to my friend. I said, this is a great book. Where can I get another one like this? He said, well, go to a Christian bookstore. I said, what's a Christian bookstore? And he said, well, let me show you. And he took me down and found another book in this arena of Christian apologetics and read that. And suddenly my parents were going, what happened to this kid? He's reading a book. We couldn't even get him to read a comic book, you know. And he says, no, this guy's all of a sudden reading books. And, you know, my grades started turning around and everything. And I was suddenly just fascinated in this world of Christian apologetics. For the first time I saw, there is powerful, compelling evidence that God exists. The Bible is a historically accurate work, and it tells us the life story of Jesus Christ, who lived a miraculous, sinless life, died, and rose again. And there I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ and to serve him. And I discovered that the God of the Bible not only created the universe, designed it for us to enjoy and discover, but created each one of us with a purpose, with a mission for us to fulfill. All right, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not by any works that man should boast. And then the verse says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has designed for us to fulfill. God has a calling on each of our lives. We are his work of art, designed and called to fulfill a great and grand and glorious mission that only we are going to fulfill. And so I dedicated my life to know God and to serve him for the rest of my life, knowing that this message was indeed true. Well, going to a private school, of course, all these colleges come to recruit students. And so one of the schools that came was a Christian school. And so the college counselor, at that time I had no desire to go to college, but after I became a Christian, suddenly I wanted to go to college. But my grades were so bad, no school wanted me. I couldn't even get into UH. Well, anyway, I was probably the only guy from that school who couldn't get into UH, you know. If you graduate from Iolani, UH is like it's a shoe-in, you know, that's the shoe-in school. Then you go try for Stanford and everything else. I couldn't even get into UH. Well, anyway, counselor came and he said, Pat, there's a college here. It's a Christian college. Why don't you go check it out? I hear you preaching and sharing all this now. Why don't you go check it out? So I said, all right. So I want to go check out this Christian college. And they told me that they were a Christian school. And I thought, that's the only Christian college in the whole wide world. I've never heard of a Christian college. I have to go there. And so, you know, my dad and I argued for a long time, and I prayed and prayed. And finally he said, okay, you can go to that school. And so I went to that school. And remember, just because you go to a Christian college doesn't mean it's a solid biblical school that's going to teach you from a Christian worldview. I end up getting more of the same that I got at Iolani, but just at a more, the arguments were more sophisticated now. And I had to study even more in the world of Christian apologetics, because I learned that though there are many challenges that come upon Christianity constantly, the Bible does have the answer, and God's word is truth, and it can stand up to the challenges that come upon it. That's something really unique about the Christian faith. And if it is true, right, it should be able to meet the challenges that come upon it. And I discovered that there are waves and waves of challenges that come upon the Christian faith that challenge the historical reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, the goodness of God. And again and again and again, okay, the Bible responds and shows itself to be true again and again and again. And so I came really through college to solidify my faith in Jesus Christ and discover, you know, the calling that God has upon my life. And I realized as I went through high school and college that there are hundreds of people that were like me, asking the great questions of life, looking for answers, questioning whether Christianity has the evidence to support its case. And I began sharing the evidence for Christ and the truth of Christianity, and I have the privilege of doing that now, you know, on radio and throughout the world. It's a tremendous privilege that God has given me. And with all the challenges that Christianity has, it's great to see, you know, doing this for over 30 years now, that indeed our faith in Christ is not a blind leap in the dark, but it's built on compelling and powerful evidence that has never been beat or defeated. So my message for you is this. God created the universe, created each one of us to enjoy Him and to live a life of meaning and purpose. And He designed each one of us in a unique way and created a grand and glorious mission for us to discover and to fulfill. A meaningful life and all that life is ever meant to be begins with that, a relationship with the one who created all things and created you and I. However, we're separated from God and a meaningful relationship with Him, and thus a meaningful life full of meaning and joy. We're separated because we have not been able to obey His law perfectly, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of God's perfect standard. And if we fall short of the perfect standard, there's only one result, judgment, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. Okay, in a place that was not originally designed for mankind, but in a place called hell. Okay, that's a place where you're quarantined and separated from God forever. God, being a holy, perfect, and righteous God, cannot have sin or sinful beings in His presence. And therefore, if you don't want to be with God now, He won't force you to be with Him forever. He honors your choice and allows you to be separated from Him forever. And there's no way to earn eternal life. That's not possible for us sinful humans to live up to God's perfect standard, no matter how hard we try. It's like trying to swim from here to Los Angeles, okay? An Olympic swimmer might get a little bit farther than me, but he's far short of reaching the shores of California. Instead, we could not save ourselves. God made it possible and came to this earth and suffered alongside of us, dying a horrific death, showing us the horrific penalty of sin, paying the price for us, dying and then conquering sin and death, rising from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is a historical event, all right? One of the most well-documented ancient historical events that we have. The evidence for the resurrection, I have debated this around the world, but man, far, far smarter than I have debated this with the greatest opponents around the world, and the evidence for the resurrection has never been beat. It has never been beat, all right? Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the divine Son of God, confirmed his claim to his miraculous, sinless life, death, and resurrection. Rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, making eternal life possible. All right? For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. And one of the great things is that that's not a legend, that's not a myth. That's a historical event that we can confirm with some very powerful evidence. And by trusting in Jesus Christ, you can know God, the great mission and glorious plan he has for you. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in the name of Christ, he gave them the right to become the children of God." I was talking to Abdul Murray, who's a former Muslim, who came to Christ. And I said, "Abdul Murray, what is it that brought you to Christ?" And Abdul Murray said this. He said, "In Islam, it's all about the greatness of Allah, the greatness of Allah." He says, that's what is emphasized. And he said, "When I read the Quran and then I read the New Testament, I saw who the great God really was." And he said, "I saw that it was Jesus Christ." And I said, "Tell me about it. Why is it that you concluded it's Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well, because of this." He said, "In Islam, you have to do everything you can to please Allah. And hopefully you can go die in a jihad or something. And hopefully, no one knows for sure, you've done enough to please Allah, and he'll let you into paradise with your 40 virgins or 70 virgins or whatever." But he said, "The scenario is like this. We are all drowning in a swimming pool, and Allah looks at us from the safety of the shore and says, 'Oh, you guys in big trouble. Hope you guys make it. Good luck.'" But he said, "When I read about Jesus Christ and how he came to accomplish what we could not, and he suffered alongside of us, and he died for our sins, he saw, that's when I saw the greatness of Allah." Because here, this is the scenario. We are all drowning in the pool. And Jesus Christ stood there and didn't say, "Oh, you guys in big trouble. Hope you make it." Jesus Christ jumped in to the pool at the cost of his life and rescued each one of us. And he said, In that I saw a great, great God." And so the message of eternal life is for each one of you this day. Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and eat with him." And that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I discovered. That if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have the forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life, and to live life all that it was ever meant to be. The greatest message in the world is indeed a historical fact and a historical event. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, died for our sins, rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death, and by believing in him, trusting in him as your Lord and Savior, you can experience eternal life and the fullness of life this day. So the decision is yours. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for not only the great story of eternal life we have through your Son, But the compelling and powerful evidence you have left behind that this is not indeed a legend, but indeed a historical event that has occurred, a story that is indeed true, and that our faith is built on compelling and powerful evidence that you are indeed the Son of God. And I pray that perhaps if there's anyone here who's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, perhaps this would be the day it happens. Perhaps for some, they've never heard that there's compelling, powerful evidence for our faith in Christ. May this be the day that they begin that search for truth, and may they come to discover the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel message you bring to us of eternal life. I pray this for each one this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.